Well, greetings, strangers. Let's see, which church is this? Last Sabbath I was in DFW, and then the next 4 or 5 days I was in Pasadena and brought Mrs. Hammer back with me day before yesterday. By way of announcements, thanks for all of you who have been, to all of you who have been praying for my sister-in-law, Norma Davis. It's like looking at a torture victim to be there in the hospital room with her. She's been in there for the better part of a week with great big plastic nozzles and three tubes, actually. One going into the lung to pump the lung of fluid, the other one going into the lung to fill it with air, another one into her stomach, and they're having to feed her with bottles of brown fluid. And each wrist has two or three needles taped to it, and big purple and red splotched bruises where every needle is inserted. And she went out there and developed a bleeding ulcer and was vomiting pure blood. And when, by the time they got her to the hospital, she was down to about one-third of the normal blood supply of the human body and had been digesting her own blood for several weeks and didn't know it. She has crippling arthritis. She has artificial joints in both hips and both knees. She is very twisted with that and has been, of course, since a very young woman. And has never known a life, except maybe in her very first few formative years, free from pain. So having to be there on a day-to-day basis and listening to her little shallow breath with a respirator going, seeing all of this equipment and a little light even on her thumb, and the nurses coming in and pumping her lungs and enduring that kind of thing day after day, of course, is very, very difficult. All of the Hammer girls were going to take a trip because Mrs. Hammer is now about 87, and knowing the condition of Norma and Mrs. Hammer's advanced age, they wanted to go out and be with Molly, David Andean's wife, my wife Shirley's sister, another one of the siblings of the four girls, and all of the Hammer women be together for a week and really have a nice time. Well, they got out there just as it started pouring down torrential rain. They were only able to go out to dinner, I think, one time. The rest of the time stayed around the house. And the very day before they were to come back at 4 a.m., Norma said, "Cheryl, please get me a pan," and was sick and was vomiting pure blood. So they took her down to the ICU, and she's been there ever since. But just today, I called usually 2 to 3 times a day, and I called before coming over here. And my wife had been in the hospital since 8 o'clock this morning, and at about 9 or 9:30, they took the respirator off and took at least the breathing tube out of her nose and just put the plastic that is below the nose for oxygen. The other stomach tube is still in, but they were hoping to take that out today. So she still needs plenty of prayer. That's a sort of a trite way of putting it. We don't gang up on God with plenty of prayer. I sometimes comment on that. That isn't the point, but one little old prayer of 5 seconds can get the job done if it's done in faith, and we know that. But it seems that her vital signs now are steady, good blood pressure, good heart rate. All of those things are happening. And so she is alive, and hopefully a little bit of improvement. So we'll keep watching for more improvement. In the meantime, I'm like an old bachelor. I've been alone over there except for going out for a few days for the better part of 2.5 weeks, and look like it might be another 2 or 3 weeks or even a month. So probably I'll be going back out to California before too much longer. In the meantime, I don't know if you've heard that Allie lost a brother. The Dark family were out in California, and they were going to be swinging through the Central Valley and going to the San Jose Church and then taking a little time out to go to Tahoe and enjoy a couple of days in the snow. They were just about there when Allie called her brother, who lives in Virginia, just across the Potomac from Washington, D.C., and he'd had another heart attack and was back in the hospital. So they had to cut their California trip short, and they flew back to DFW, where they left their automobile and drove all the way, stopping by, I think, to preach in either Gadsden or someplace, maybe Knoxville, Tennessee, and went on to Washington, D.C., but he did die a couple of days later. I think not until after Allie got there. And I believe the funeral was yesterday, and the Dart should be back home by tomorrow night, Sunday night, and be in the office by Monday. I hope you've all been noticing the building as you go by. I'm sure you have. And I hope that is but the beginning of what eventually can become a complex here that will house young students. If you have yet received your copy of the International News, you will notice a little bit of an outline of the classes we're proposing to teach this summer for a 2-week summer school. Now, I've not yet seen any of the applicants. I don't know how many there will be. We're certainly hoping for a dozen or 15 or 20. We want to kind of get our feet wet in the concept of Imperial Academy. and to see whether or not, with our comparatively small mailing list of just under 100,000 people and our very much smaller donor list of only a very few thousand people, there are men and women of the means and of the educational level who would literally be able to come down here and go to college in a semester system full time. You all know that costs a lot of money. You all know what the economy is like. You all know about the joblessness. It is a very different day and age than it was in 1947 when my father started Ambassador College. It was a lot easier for young people to find work during those days, and it was a lot easier for that fledgling little work to provide them part-time work in things such as mail opening and other aspects of the work itself in the office and so on than it is for us. So that's something to be thinking about. I'm very anxious to see what some of those applications will look like and who might be able to show up for that summer camp. And I'm announcing it, talking about it here again. I don't mean summer camp. I mean the summer classes, which will begin shortly after summer camp. I was discussing some future hopes and dreams, and of course I have the hope and dream that eventually we will have dormitories on these grounds. And along with them, if we can finally outgrow our big building and its central rooms with a library, perhaps we will even have a library and student center. And maybe someday, although we've got plenty of classrooms for the small group we're expecting, a classroom building. And who knows, maybe someday we'll have a big building about this size with one half of it that will open up right down here on the edge of the lake, and it will feature an indoor-outdoor swimming pool. And we could even have family recreation and things like that for our local church people and for regional seminars and Bible studies and so on. And it doesn't hurt to hope and to dream. Those things may be way downstream. But every time I look at this property, I have to crank back in my thinking only a very few years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, we would drive by and this was merely an RV park and I didn't even know who owned it. And then one day we were talking about a piece of property we had found. We had knocked on several doors and we were just about to buy a piece of property right over by Emerald Bay that only had one little lot across the street that had lake access, and all the neighbors got up in arms and circulated a petition and didn't want us over there because there was a retired county judge who knew about me up in Big Sandy and remembered the feasts up there and began frightening all those neighbors by saying, well, they'll have thousands of people in here. Well, that was nonsense. You know, the local Tyler Church wasn't going to become quite that large, and we would never have been able to have that as a festival site anyway. It simply wouldn't have worked. And at that time, our thinking was really very small, very economical. We were thinking of a small building no larger than the shop building over here that we're now converting into a TV studio out in the middle of a thick grove of trees as a place to house the local church. And that was as far as our planning went. That and maybe pitching some tents and having an outdoor pavilion and having access to the lake for a summer program. And lo and behold, we found this property had ended up in the hands of the Rose Capital Bank, and the Rose Capital Bank had ended up in the hands of the FDC, and we bid on the property, and we bought this property because Mrs. Emma Dingler, you remember, and the plaque out there has her name, who was never a member of this church, left her estate to the Church of God International because of her faithful viewing of the television program and having read, I think, some of our literature, but she was not, to my knowledge, ever an attendee at any of our services. You can understand my feeling then when I get on an occasion a letter like I did that I read to you from this pulpit of somebody that's very irate about us extravagantly building buildings and taking the tithe monies, and you're just like your father and you're building all of these things. Again, I reiterate, not one dime of tithe money went into building this building in which we are seated, and not one dime of tithe money has gone into building that big building you see being completed up there. The people who bought bonds are earning money on their investment at a higher rate generally than they could in any other financial instrument out in the world. It is good for them and it's good for us, and there's not a bit of tithe money. But I'll tell you what, if it was tithe money, you'd never hear me apologize. I don't mean to imply by my announcement now, because one irate woman who was so far out of line, she was so far out in left field you couldn't even see her, was taking issue with the need for facilities in which to conduct God's work. It's very difficult for Mrs. Nora Sharp to maintain the mailing list and to operate a sophisticated IBM computer sitting out here under an oak tree. It's very difficult for Ian and his group to sit down there and open the mail on the dock. They got to be indoors. You know, the wind tends to blow the letters away. So with that brief rejoinder, thanks be to God, we are going to have a very wonderful office building, and I'm expecting that probably sometime no later than early June, we may even be able to be moving into there incrementally when we finish the light industrial portion on the other end, which will be finished first by perhaps May. And so the computer section and the audiovisual tape reproduction and all of that incoming and outgoing mailing, bulk mailing, and all of that should be in the building perhaps by 2.5 months or so from now, maybe even less. So we're really expecting that. And probably in a week or so, if I can get about 3 more TV programs ahead, having to endure the situation in my office where we are now, then this building that was our shop building, the first 2/3 of it, has been completely redone. And the set is almost totally ready. The desk has been built just out of plywood. It'll look like a fabulous desk on camera, but it doesn't even have drawers in it. It's just like a table that I pull up to. And the ceiling and the walls and the floor are kind of a blue-black, painted black, just with big steel bars all across for hanging Klieg lights. But we have a viewer's booth over there now, so that eventually, with a few people, maybe 8 or 10 people at a time, if they want to, when I'm doing a television program, they can sit in there and watch the TV program in progress. And we're going to have a fine TV studio that we're doing, again, in the most economical way that I know. And instead of putting it in a building that we had originally intended, in the new building, which would have been a very small space, it was double what we presently have. If we took the square footage of my office plus the TV studio and we simply extrapolated out and doubled that, that's what we have in a big square room in the middle of the new building. But that, when we began talking to some of the technical people, was still, they felt, too small. So really, it was Benny Sharp who came to me with the idea, well, why don't we put the TV studio over here then? We're going to have to build a bigger shop anyway. We've got to have a place here to take care of riding mowers and tractors, and when we have a summer program, take care of boats. We've got to have a place to repair vehicles. So that is what we did, and those buildings, you'd be shocked at how little they cost, because our men built that building themselves. We did not contract that out. Our own men, some of whom are sitting right here in the room, have been doing a fantastic job on putting these buildings together. And they're doing all of the interior work over there. I think the ceilings are being dropped in some instances, and all of the ductwork is pretty well complete. And we're right down to electrical fixtures and painting. They're already going on with the painting in the interior of the light industrial segment of the building. Well, enough of that. I wanted to give you a little bit of an update on what was happening. The booklet on What Does God Say About Gays and Lesbians is now in the typesetting room and will be out very shortly, because I had announced that, and hopefully I was going to have it ready, I hope, a little bit earlier, and the trip to California kind of intervened, and I had to finish it on David Antion's typewriter and then send it overnight mail on Federal Express or something back here to get it to the typesetting people. So even though it's a little late, and we had an all-time record-breaking request for that booklet when I did it on TV. It was, I suppose, close to double what we normally would expect. Then the second program that I did, I don't think I told you this, but WGN refused to air it. So apparently the guy still works there. And also the satellite in the entire nation of Canada refused to run it. They looked at that program, and they said what they objected to in a letter. They said that when I stated that sodomy is a sin and that those who commit that kind of a sin are sinners, you can't say that. Oh, I see. So you can't call sin a sin on television anymore. You can't say if you do that, you are a sinner. They won't allow you to do that. Isn't that interesting? You cannot pray in a school classroom, but you can inaugurate your president with his hand on the Bible after Billy Graham's prayer, and he can say, "So help me God." We have a Supreme Court that's very difficult for me to understand. Well, I want to talk today about the religion of hate. If I were to have gradually accumulated a cache of arms And I had been talking to you and preaching to you here for a long time about us and who we are. We are the Church of God International, what we believe, all the prophecies, tribulation, persecution. The time will come when they will kill you and think they do God a service. And then one day we were all gathered together here, huddled around in prayer, and we were adherents to every conspiracy theory that came along. We knew there were a group of Jews with a big computer in Brussels keeping track of us. We're a bit paranoid about that. We're paranoid about law enforcement. We know that the CIA is an agency of the devil, and we really hang on them the guilt for everything from the Kennedy assassination to the Vietnam War, right? We even know that they're probably behind a lot of other of the aberrations in our economy and probably even a government within a government. There are books like that. And if I had some of you over here at the windows and all of a sudden there were sirens and there were police cars and federal agents and vans and trucks and there were even some boats out there patrolling, and you women were lying flat on the floor and the kids were back here in these rooms and the men were all at the windows with guns, and we had things like 270s and 300 magnums and 7mm Winchester magnums with 3-9 scopes on them, and the government guys, well, all they had was like the military rifles, the so-called powerful assault rifles, which is a funny statement, that they used in Vietnam, a 223, and they're out there packing these SWAT-type weapons. And then here, we're all around here, and I say, all right, it's time to defend ourselves, and we start killing people. Right now, you can get in your car, and you can drive down there, and you can be there in 2 hours. There's a compound right down south of us where a nut who calls himself Jesus Christ with a machine gun, Jesus with a machine gun, is holed up with people who believe he is Jesus and have been killing people to protect themselves. What happened to love your enemies? Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. If they smite you on this cheek, turn to him the other. Why do you not rather take the wrong? What happened to all of those? How does he, this so-called Jesus Christ, the former rock singer who has two different names and a rather checkered background and probably drugs along with it, who claims he is Jesus and marries, quote-unquote, 12-year-old girls barely into puberty and has fathered children from 13-year-olds, a whole bunch of them, how does it happen? How do people get into that? And how do they end up hunkered down in an us-them attitude of us against the whole world and then actually justify their taking the lives of federal agents, their families all over, Texas and elsewhere around the country, who have lost their husbands and fathers? Now, just as a brief aside, because I do take issue with the media and the fact that the media, just call them liberal media because that's what I think they are, tends to leap on practically every issue and take certain approaches and points of view to kind of brainwash the general public, and then they call and ask you what you think. They've told you what to think, and then they call and find out what you think, and then they report to you what you're thinking. Now, a lot of you have heard the statement, powerful assault weapons, haven't you? Assault rifles, right? There's another big movement now afoot as a result of this, as a result of the massacre down there in Killeen, as a result of the massacre out in California, the AK-47 issue, when the state of California voted against allowing the AK-47. I wish I had the bullets of an AK-47 right here to show you, and then I'd show you the bullet from my 270 that I regularly kill deer with, and you would be shocked. The AK-47 is a little bitty bullet about that big. 7.65x39. Its ballistics are about the same as an old lever-action Model 94 Winchester 30-30. My 270 is up to 2.5 or 3 times as fast and as powerful and as accurate and can reach way out there, 500, 600, 800 yards. And it is absolutely deadly out to 300 yards. I can put about 5 or 6 shots within about a 2 or 3 inch circle. And so when these agents went down there, they said, we were outgunned. They were outgunned because the people in there had scope-sighted deer rifles. A deer rifle Any caliber from 6mm 243 on up is much more powerful than any AK-47 or SKS that's ever been built. Up to twice as powerful. But the media has millions of Americans thinking we got to get rid of these assault. The word assault rifle, it just comes from a military term, that's all, because it is a semi-automatic, and some of them have a selector switch that can go immediately into full automatic. Many years ago, I gave Franz Josef Strauss, as a gift, he has long since died, a Browning automatic rifle in caliber 270. I purchased it in Belgium. It is exactly the ballistics of my 270 deer rifle. I can get it up to 3,030 feet per second with a 100 grain Nosler partition bullet, behind about 56 grains of 4831, as I recall. And I gave him that rifle, and it is a semi-automatic. You can load it up with about 8 or 10 rounds, just go bang, 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 just fast you can pull the trigger. And it's perfectly legal. You can do the same thing with an AK-47, except the ballistics are like this. It's half as powerful, half the range, and half as accurate. But the media has got millions of Americans believing we got to get rid of these powerful assault rifles. Now, I am not an advocate of the NRA line. I see no reason at all for any human being, really, to own a semi-automatic rifle. I favor the one-shot antelope hunt in Lander, Wyoming. I think that is a sporting proposition. They, for years, have had an antelope hunt up there where the man goes out into the field with one bullet. And he's way ahead of the Indians, and that's all they do. And if they don't get an antelope, they just come home empty that particular year. There's nothing wrong with a bolt-action rifle because you give time for someone like this idiot that killed a lot of children in San Francisco. If someone is required to crank rounds through a bolt-action gun instead of just spraying bullets all over the place. So I'm not here to argue that political issue one way or the other, pro or con. But there are far too many guns in society, and I want you to think about that because all over this country today, and it has to bear a great deal to do with what I'm telling you today, there are many organizations, and many of them are religiously oriented, who have caches of guns. A lot of weirdos in California, a lot of these survivalist people, they're up in Alaska, they're in the northern mountain states, they're clear up in North New England, building, you know, little log cabins, digging holes in the ground, and with a private buffalo herd, because they believe buffaloes are a surviving kind of an animal. They stock dry foods. This compound down there has its own water tower and food stocked in there for just this kind of a scenario, long enough, apparently, to last them for a solid year. There are lots of Americans who believe in hunting and who have collections of guns who are so right-wing, who are so suspicious of them, who read all the books about the CIA and the various conspiracy theories and David Rockefeller and Trilateral Convention and all that, the Foreign Relations Committee, they've read it all, and they know that they are out to get us, and they have signs and bumper stickers, you know, forget the dog, beware of the owner, you've seen that. This vehicle is defended by Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson, and another one that states, come on, try to take my guns. And there are a lot of them that feel that way, and the mentality was preached by this man down there to the point. And the federal agencies absolutely blew it. They just did. To the point that when they saw this massive army of people with guns drawn approaching, they just reacted violently because to them, Armageddon was here. See? This was the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, Armageddon. And because this perverted character has got them twisted around to thinking they've got to fight instead of do what Jesus Christ says in the Word of God, they started killing people. But you know, if one unarmed old deputy sheriff had just gone sauntering up there, hat in hand, and had a piece of paper in his hand and said, I want to tell you folks that here's a warrant and I've got to serve it. I hope you don't take offense against me personally, whatever. He might have been able to actually have served the warrant and they could let due process take its course and they probably could have prevented the whole thing. But this huge, big display of force brought it about. Well, when you look around the world at the things that are dominating our news, you're looking at violence, gunfire, bombs, bloodshed, dismembered human bodies, killing, maiming, and injury, and in each case, always in the name of religion. I've said for decades, you got to watch some of these religious people. You get too close to them, you can get yourself killed. Now we're finding out that a group of Islamic fundamentalists, and an Islamic fundamentalist has been arrested, and they found all kinds of chemicals in a locker that was rented by him, plus the residue of the very stuff of which the bomb was made was on the paper that he signed in his own signature to rent the truck that he, or the van that he put in there, parked with several hundred pounds, who knows how much, of something like Semtex, some kind of an explosive, that killed a lot of people and injured about 90-some and closed down the world's largest building for who knows how long and cost an awful lot of corporations millions of dollars. And he is an adherent to the religion of Islam. Now, I remember that when the Gulf War was on, I read to you the sixth tenet of the Quranic belief, or the Quran, and the belief in Islam, that at all times and all places, Islam is at war with them. Islam views itself as behind a wall. It is the fundamentalist Islamic religion that believes there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Outside of that wall are you and I, our children, our grandchildren, all other religions, Shintoists, Buddhists, animists, doesn't matter what, Hindus, Christians, etc., Jews, and they must be converted to Islam, if necessary, by the edge of the sword, or by bullet, or bomb, or cudgel, or garrot, or whatever other method could be used to inflict torture or pain upon a human being until they will curse their God, whether it is Vishnu or Jesus, and say they believe in Allah, and they will do this, and they will let them go if they once say that. And that's how they did it through the Ottoman Turkish Empire that once went all the way to the gates of Vienna, and that is where the current problem has stemmed from in Bosnia-Herzegovina, because those areas were peopled by Turkish fundamentalist Islamic rulers, and for generations those little children have been brought up. So you have whole pockets of all of these ethnic groups interspersed among others there who are Islamic fundamentalists. So here is grisly killing, torture camps reminiscent of Auschwitz, Dachau, and Buchenwald. Here are people starving to death in the winter, and the ridiculous spectacle of American C-130s flying at like 12,000 feet, kicking packages costing hundreds of thousands of dollars out to float all over the landscape, probably 80-90% of them falling into the hands of the enemy to feed and clothe them instead of the people for whom it is intended. And what is at the basis of it? The Serbs are essentially Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox. People in Montenegro that are a little closer to the border with Greece tend to be Greek Orthodox, and the rest of them are Catholics. And they hate the fundamentalist Islamic people, the Mohammedans, as they used to be called there. Bosnians hate the Serbs. Who do you hate? Let me give you a little litany. Now, I could take an hour to do this, and I won't. Turks hate the Greeks, Greeks hate Bosnians, Czechs hate the Jews, the Vietnamese hate the Chinese, Americans and the French, Germans hate the Jews, Arabs hate almost everybody and sometimes each other, the Jews hate Arabs, and almost everybody, black hates whites, whites hate black, Chicanos hate both of them, and Chinese hate Japanese, and Japanese hate Chinese, Republicans hate Democrats, Communists hate capitalists, Japanese hate Koreans, North Koreans hate South Koreans, and vice versa. Japanese, many of them, hate Americans. Many Americans are now beginning to hate the Japanese again. Aboriginal Americans, mistakenly called Indians, hate the government, most of us. Chicano gangs hate each other, and regularly in drive-by shootings kill one another in Los Angeles and other big cities. A lot of young people hate old people. Old people often hate the young. The word hate is used 86 times in the Bible. The word hatred is used 58 times. The word hateful 3 times, and hatefully once. There's a great deal about hate in the Bible and the Word of God. Perhaps to epitomize the hatred that is commonplace among us, let's remember last summer or the summer before in Los Angeles when an incredible outbreak of violence occurred on Los Angeles freeways when people who were simply frustrated over driving too slow would whip out rifles and kill their fellow citizens, and there were many murders almost daily being committed on Los Angeles freeways by perfect strangers. Who do we hate? Who do you hate? No one can hate quite like a religious person. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, to refresh our memory. 2 Timothy 3, And oh, does this ever accurately depict the day in which we live? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now that is the ultimate egocentric selfishness of total disregard for the rights, the property of other people, and completely concentrating on self-love, self-fulfillment, what you can grasp, what you can get, what you can have for yourself. Covetous. There again, that is lusting, greedy, reaching out, wanting, but only for the self. Boasters. Oh, that goes right along with it. Proud. Goes hand in hand with that spirit and that attitude. Blasphemers. Oh, yes. Cheerfully cursing, using filthy words, taking God's name in vain. Disobedient to parents, and that depicts an entire generation, several generations now, really beginning shortly after World War II, when the kind of discipline in the home and the school that had earlier produced a generation of Americans that were far more patriotic, that believed far more in obedience to the law, believed far more in respecting the right of the property and the liberties and the freedoms of other people, had all but begun to disappear from our nation, especially in the organized school systems, when Dr. Spock, with all of his teaching of permissive, liberal, non-disciplinary education for young children, and millions of young American women and mothers who were reading all these books and this garbage in this magazine, like Parents Magazine and Motherhood Book and so on, don't ever punish your child. You would never want to take two little fingers and go like that on a little baby's bare bottom, because you might take some potential Einstein and turn him into a Hitler. Don't ever hit. And that gives you the term, you know, you're thinking about somebody hitting a child. God says that you, if you love your son, will chastise him betimes. And I, of course, took great issue with that. That was the subject of my master's degree, and I must have read 30, 40, I don't know how many books. I would go home with 8 books at a time as I researched and did that entire book, which ended up being a pile of documents about, I don't know how many hundreds, 500, 600 pages, single-space typewritten thick, from which I digested it down into a little booklet that we put out many decades ago called The Plain Truth About Child Rearing, because I was trying to swim upstream against all of these permissive hedonists who were trying to kick all corporal punishment out the window and say, just let a child grow up doing whatever they want to. A temper tantrum is a good thing. Like the one book that advocated that if mom found her child kicking and screaming on the floor and screaming epithets at mother, what you do is you take a pillow and then you tie a rope around it and you string the rope over the rafter in a garage and you paint a big face on it and say, Mom, under it. And then you hand your kid a baseball bat, put him in a garage and say, go ahead, have at it. And your own son is out there with a face that is supposed to be mom saying, I hate you, and beating this pillow to death. It was in one of the books that I researched. You see, human emotion, these fools that profess themselves to be wise, said, are like a sack of marbles, labeled 1 through 100. That's human emotion. So if you get it out, you reach in, you grab a handful of marbles, you've only got so many marbles left. So every time you have a tantrum, every time you just go into a mindless rage, you are what? You're letting off steam. It's your sort of an overpressurization relief valve. You're all overpressurized in there. You got to let it out. And when you let it out, there's not as much of it left, right? Wrong. No, wrong. That's not the way human emotion works. You're instilling a habit is what you're doing. But that is exactly what led to the entire hippie movement, to drugs, to Elvis, whom I thought would go away, and he still hasn't. I saw him yesterday at Brookshire. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you know why I'm saying that in humor. Because there are people that are so cultic, they still think Elvis is still around and alive. And there are even books out, Elvis didn't really die. Well, a mortician who put the needle in his heel and drained all the blood out of his body knows Elvis died, and so do those who were with him to witness the drug overdose. But there are people who refuse to believe it, and there is a cult that is just as much a religion that goes over there to Graceland and has candlelight parades and tries to talk to Elvis's ghost. But after Elvis came the Beatles, and of course you know the story about John Lennon and Yoko, what her name was, and all that. But there was a whole age of young people who were affected by that. disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Interesting. Natural affection is the kind that a husband and a wife have if they're truly in love and dedicated and faithful. Natural affection is the love of a father for a son, a mother for a daughter, a boy for his puppy, a person for another person's rights, siblings to each other, church members to each other, a Christian person for his neighbor. Natural affection is lawful. It is righteous. It is clean. It's good. It's decent. It's not unnatural. It's not perverted. Truce breakers. Can you trust subcontractors? Can you trust most salesmen? Can you trust the price that is quoted? Can you trust most people with whom you do business in this world? We know better. Can they trust us? That's a different question. False accusers. That's interesting. We deal with that oftentimes in the church. Incontinent, fierce, hostile, combative, always ready to fight, always ready to argue, always ready to fly into a rage. Despisers of those that are good, because goodness shines a light of exposure on evil, and that makes them feel a pang of conscience, and that makes them mad. Traitors. Heady, meaning self-willed or headstrong. That means opinionated, believing they are right about everything. High-minded, that is aloof, haughty, supercilious. Lovers of pleasures, mostly hedonistic and of the physical appetites, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. How about these people hunkered down there? They think they are a religious organization, and they think that man down there that bleeds like I do, and that grows a beard like I do, and has to go and have the bodily functions that I do every single day, and he's down in there hunkered down behind a machine gun and sandbags, and they think he's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes around marrying 12-year-old girls. I'm going to tell you something you won't believe. Now, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I pulled this on people over in Dallas-Fort Worth a while ago, and I may have even said it here. I forget, so forgive me. You won't believe what I'm about to tell you. But I'm going to tell you anyway. It's an astounding revelation. There are adult human beings who watch professional wrestling. Did I make my point? That is astounding to me. If you've ever watched 3 minutes of that, it is astounding that any thinking human being beyond the age of 11 could watch that kind of a carnival and honestly think those guys are fighting. Now, having made that point, there are people who watch Ernest Angley. There are people who watch this Tilton Lilton Hilton, whatever his name is over here, on TV. There are people who watch Oral Roberts on TV. They really do. I've seen bits and pieces of men that were so absolutely, it's unbelievable. I mean, claiming to heal people, cavorting and prancing around like they were completely incoherent and insane. And the camera will pan around and there will be a huge auditorium jam-packed with people. There are people who watch that kind of thing. And here's the way it happens. You see, if he were standing outside your mobile home on the front porch and you're a shut-in on welfare check, a little old lady living by herself, and you heard a knock on the door and you went and looked out your peephole and there's some guy with a bunch of letters in his hand, he's there fighting the devil and his face is all screwed up and he's pretending to pray and laying his hands on those letters, you'd call 911, get the men in white with a big butterfly net and some come and take this idiot off my front porch. You'd be scared to death of it. You'd call your neighbor and say, I think somebody's trying to get in. I think he's going to kill me. He's a crazy man. He's acting strange. But that's your television set there. And those are your kids and grandkids up on the mantle. And this is your home. And you're sitting there with a cat, you know, to scratch and a little puppy lying there on the rug. And you say, boy, that's a strange-looking guy. I sure look like an idiot to me. But it's kind of like entertainment. Well, I wonder what he's going to do next. Well, I'll just watch him a while just to see what he has to say. Second day, you say, well, he's really a little weird, but, you know, he did make one good point there. Third day, well, you know, much of what he says when he calms down, if he's not fighting the letters and demons and breaking into tongue-speaking, is not that bad. And fourth day, well, fourth week, sixth week, pretty soon it's a habit. And pretty soon Oh, you wouldn't miss watching him. He's one of your favorites. And then one day you'll send off and get that mail. And you get the letter, and you're kind of, well, maybe it is good for me to plant some seed money. Maybe if I take this $5 bill, it'll like being putting a seed in my garden plot out back, and maybe I'll get 20 back. Sure you will. And so thousands upon thousands of human beings out here that I sometimes think have the mentality of a pink rhinoceros will fall for that kind of absolute garbage. How does a man like a Jim Jones start out preaching from the Bible, the Word of God, and end up in San Francisco with that group of people that followed him down to their deaths in Guyana, taking the Bible, throwing it on the floor, spitting on it, and then just steamrolling over them all of this garbage on his own personal power of personality and his own personal authority? How does a man arm himself with a machine gun and claim to be Jesus Christ, and those people follow him? Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ." There are people who will accuse the Church of God International, because of my presence in it and because of my television program, of being a cult. Yes, they will. They call us a cult. We are labeled in the books of the Protestants and the other people as a cult. That means people are willing to follow some so-called charismatic leader anywhere. The way we are set up, according to our own constitution and bylaws, provides for the Board of Trustees to fire me if I stray from the carefully prescribed parameters of my responsibilities, both fiscally, spiritually, and in every other way. I can be fired by the Board of Trustees. We are a church. We have over 100 congregations. Most of them are comparatively small. Many of them are just study groups in the United States. We have about 11. I've lost count of how many small groups there are in the Philippines. We have congregations in Canada, in Jamaica, in South Africa, in Australia, in New Zealand, scattered groups in France, in England, and we are a bona fide church with an organizational structure, a board of trustees, a ministerial council, and don't you ever follow me anywhere unless you see Jesus Christ out in the lead. And I'm not him. I got news for you. I'm just old Garner Ted, human being, planet Earth, and don't get too close after the sermon because I tend to sweat a lot. I once gave you a sermon entitled, "Just One Man," and I was taking issue with the likes of Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein, and what one human being can accomplish for evil in this world. And we're seeing it again. Here is a blind, old, Egyptian, perverted, twisted, Islamic fundamentalist Arab over there in New Jersey with a sleazy old storefront for a church who has been preaching all of this stuff, and they cheerfully would have put that bomb right here in the middle of this room. I mean, those people are the kind of people who would just be delighted to machine gun down you and me and our children and grandchildren. They would love to burst into a room where we are and have a submachine gun and just start killing us, because we are outside of Islam, and the goal of Islam is to convert by the sword, the bomb, the garrote, or the bullet, if necessary, the whole world. If you hear the idea of jihad, every now and then somebody is declaring jihad. Jihad is a constant state between Islam and all of those who are out there. It's us, them. Put it this way, politically. A state of war has existed, to borrow FDR's famous line in 1947 on December 10th, or whenever it was that we declared war, December 8th, has existed since the very birth of the Islamic religion between Islam and all other people and all other religions. It isn't that they just suddenly get all riled up and angry like a kicked over bunch of fire ants out here and proclaim jihad against Israel every now and then. Jihad is a continual state of affairs in this religion, which preaches, on the one hand, out of one side of its mouth, love, mercy and forgiveness that can be found in the Quran, but out of the other side of its mouth, death, violence, and blood. I'm telling you, You can't find hatred more concentrated than among religious people. Most of the world's wars, but probably there are a few remote exceptions, I'm not quite sure, have stemmed from a religious motivation. Take a look at Revelation, the 12th chapter, for a moment, and let's just ask ourselves whether or not we are already there, or whether we are very close to the events that this begins to describe. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Again, a combat, a great battle by an individual who is, according to God's word, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. Christ said in John the 8th chapter that he is the father of lies. He is the original author of sin. He is an individual who is twisted, who is perverted, who cannot reproduce after himself, a created being who tried to fight God and overcome God by force. He advocates force, he advocates violence, he advocates bloodshed. And there was war in heaven, the second war. Has it happened yet? As I look at what is happening in a parent organization, and I look at other churches just springing up like mushrooms all over as other people defect from that organization. And I was astounded when Mr. Smith showed me just today the latest Plain Truth magazine, where they have stated that the cross is in fact a Christian symbol, and give all of these examples of the different forms and shapes of the cross, and actually try to debunk something that cannot be debunked, because etymologically the Greek word stauros, which is the only word used in the original Greek New Testament of your Bible, means upright pale or stake, and has nothing to do with the patibulum, even though there may have been a little board above Jesus Christ that had the inscription on it, "This is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews." That's true. But his arms were not nailed to it, outstretched like this at all, and the Church of God has known that for decades and has preached that the sign of the cross is a part of the great fallen church, and here is a major Plain Truth article with a hand outstretched on that cross member with a spike held over it for dramatic effect, and they are embracing the sign of the cross. They are so close to the Protestant theology today that there are, in some cases, I think, some good right-wing East Texas down-home, you know, pine thicket, neighborhood Baptist preachers that wouldn't darken the door of the worldwide Church of God because they're too liberal. It is unbelievable how far they are going. So, I'm beginning to wonder. Let's look at what this prophecy says. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. See, there's a fight. It's a battle. There's a war. There's violence here and between great, great, powerful spirits, and we cannot understand how spirits fight. But it does talk about some kind of a battle. We can look out at the wreckage, the absolute derelict bodies out in the interplanetary space, and look at the face of the moon or the planets that we can see like Mars, and you see wreckage, you see debris, you see junk out in space, you see meteoritic showers by the thousands almost hourly coming into the Earth. And you see comets and asteroids and so on. And that is the result of a gigantic, titanic struggle that took place before Adam was ever created. Once again, there is going to be a battle. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Job, the first chapter, says, there came a day when the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan also came among them. So even though the demons are chained to this earth, Satan the devil has had access from time to time, because he's called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before the face of God day and night. Satan has actually been able to go back and forth and taunt God and point a finger at you or at me when our sins are repugnant in God's sight. You see, I told you so. Look what they're doing. He's the accuser of the brethren. But now, their place is not found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And a part of this world is the religious world. It is the world of religion, the world of Catholicism, the world of Protestantism, the world of Judaism, the world of Islam, and the fundamentalists from all different types of sects and divisions of all of the above, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, meaning the kingdom is very, very near, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Has he ever mentioned your name, my name? Do we give him ammunition? Do we give Satan the devil a stick to beat us over the head with? Let's not do that. Leave him to look around for somebody else to accuse. It's just a thought in passing. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives in this world, in this temporal society, unto the death. And we'll see that a little later on, what Jesus plainly said about it. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, the church of God, the true church of God, which brought forth the man-child. And that is the figurative wings of an eagle, which is the same description and metaphor that is used back in the book of Exodus about the original Exodus when they went on Shank's mare, dry shod, through the bottom of the Red Sea. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, DC-10s with angels for bolts at all. But that is metaphorical language. Have you noticed, have you really thought about lately, everything you see in the news, every event you see, every book, every magazine, everything you pick up, every sitcom, every entertainment program, I mean the chase scenes, the bludgeonings, the knivings, the rapes, the bombings, the murders, the tens of thousands of acts of violence that you have seen, and in the news, in the recent elections, the ongoing arguments back and forth that you see on TV, have you noticed how much of the time you are upset? You notice how much of the time you are irked? How much of the time you want to talk about something argumentatively that you don't like? Have you noticed how often you get polarized by the media and by what's happening? You either like it or you don't like it. Now, people have misunderstood some of the things that I have said. They've misunderstood my motives. There were at least four homosexuals that I knew very well that came through Ambassador College, one of whom fought against it for probably 20 years, but finally just lost it and went right on back into homosexuality. Frankly, their batting average was zero. Every one of them, three of them, were great musicians. Two of them were great piano players. The other one had nothing to do. He just liked to lift weights and whatever else it was he liked to do. Okay? They came through the college. I know that in some cases they abhorred that tendency in themselves, and they fought against it, they prayed about it, they thought that in that environment they could overcome it. Not a one of them was successful, I'm sad to tell you. Now, there may have been others who were closet homosexuals who did. But I liked all four of those guys and knew them very well and even traveled with one of them to a couple of her overseas offices. And I used to wonder about the long walks he would take in big cities and disappear for 2 or 3, 4 hours at night. But I just put it down to his desire to be by himself. So I do not hate homosexuals, but I hate what they do. I detest the rotten, abominable act. Don't let me shock you, because I don't mean to be shocking. But the human anus is an exit. It's not an entry. The human colon is a fetid, rank, filthy, reeking, stinking collection of human fecal matter, a sewer of the body in the alimentary canal, filled with harmful bacteria, and is not meant to be used as a sex organ. I can't put it any stronger than that. God hates that kind of an act. Now, how can you understand? Because not a one of us has ever gotten close to approaching to the 0.001 degree of the kind of love God has. So how do you put these two acts together? God is love, right? The Bible says God is love. I believe that. Not that he is a sort of a feeling of love. I'm talking about a divine personal being, God the Father, Christ the Son, that we know of, as well as we can see, revealed in Scripture and portrayed in biblical representation as having a human form and being in a place called heaven. God is love, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world. That includes the people in Sodom, right? So how do you equate an act of divine wrath that actually caused an atomic-like explosion, God-ordained divine fire to come down just like columns of fire and to burn, and that is the most horrible way I can imagine to die, of suddenly your whole body, every nerve ending, burning, who knows how many thousands of human beings in a filthy, rotten city called Sodom. Is that or is that not an act of love? Tough question. Deal with it for a minute. Let me tell you, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now, how can that be? If he hadn't stopped it right there, all of the human race would have been wiped out by AIDS before Columbus ever discovered America. It's taken that long, and basically through certain communities, for all of these various viruses and these filthy little bodies to begin developing because of all the perverse, unclean, non-hygienic, perverted habits of human beings. When he put those wretched human beings out of their misery, they suffered agony for a few minutes of time. But they're going to come up, and he says it will be more, it'll actually be better for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, now listen to that, than it will be for the apartists, the separatists, the religious fanatics that were accusing Jesus of healing by the power of Beelzebub. He said it will be easier for those rotten Sodomites, as much as God hates that action, to repent and receive salvation in the great white throne judgment in the kingdom of God than it will be for some of those righteous religious types. Oh, nobody knows how to hate like a Pharisee. The more self-righteous you get, the more you hate those who don't measure up to your righteous image. That's the way it works. You get so much religion that you get hatred, you've lost it. These guys down here in Waco have lost it. Jim Jones lost it. A lot of other religions have already lost it. They're there. We can't ever allow ourselves to get so, as God says, be not righteous overmuch, so self-righteous that we become ivory-towered, cloistered, separatist. The Pharisee, the very word Pharisee, meant a person who was separate or apart. He drew out and he became ivory-towered and disdainfully, haughtily looked down upon everybody else. You know, as you look around the world at all of the hate there is out there, there's a tremendous spirit of hate in the world today. It's like an evil spirit of hatred, of violence, of solve your problem by blowing people away. When someone approaches, shoot him! It's just out there. Now, so far, bricks aren't coming in these windows. Don't ever believe that that can't happen someday. You know, when my programs get canceled on major big TV stations, there are people who are blindly furious with me. Not all the calls wanted the literature. Some of them wanted me, you know. I know, they don't like being told the truth. Now, I'm not going to set the example of compromise and saying, well, now, how close can I get to the world? How can I make us look like a part of a homogeneous mass called Christianity? What are the trappings? Well, they're the cross, Trinity. We don't want to be weird about healing, so let's get rid of that connection with the stripes of Christ at the Passover time. We don't want to be accused of a cult that doesn't let people go to the hospital, etc. How can I maneuver? How can I twist? How can I hypocritically and selectively knock the edges off this doctrine, water down that? Why was Garner Ted kicked out of the Worldwide Church? For watering down doctrine, right? That was the main thing that my father said for years, that I was a liberal, watering down doctrine. They never yet told me what doctrine I watered down. I am unaware of which one it was to this day. But I can tell you, and the litany is getting as long as your leg, the ones that they are watering down today, can't I? Isn't it interesting how all of that has been completely twisted around and come back to roost? Satan, the devil, is the embodiment of evil, of hatred, of vanity, jealousy, greed, ego, chaos, capriciousness, of impudence, contempt, and lawlessness, confusion, and fear. Now, the two great emotions of our human experience are love and hate. And they are two opposites, just like the two poles and just like the two magnetic fields. Righteousness and sin, good and evil, love and hate. Fear engenders hate. If you fear them, if you're paranoid about them, if you're suspicious of them, if you believe in the various conspiracy theories and you think they're out to get you, if you retreat into a cultic, cliquish inner sanctum of believers who are going along seeking support from each other, continually berating, looking fearfully at those without, look out, because you may be headed for some very strange occurrences in the future. And that is not where God wants His church to go. I had already mentioned the anger on TV, but I want to turn to the 37th chapter of Genesis right quickly. Genesis 37. A lot of you are very familiar with this, and I'll skim over it quickly because you've read it many times, I'm sure. It's the story of how hatred in one family, which was based upon jealousy, brought about kidnapping, almost murder, but something in a sense worse, selling a brother into slavery. Joseph was only 17, verse 2, chapter 37. He was feeding the flock. And Israel, verse 3, and that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he was a favorite son. And he made him a coat of many colors. Some say it was a coat with sleeves on it. And his brethren noticed that. And they, verse 4, hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They just had nothing but snarls for him and contemptuous statements. They resented him. They were jealous. If you come from a large family, I've talked to so many people who have told me, come up to me and said, Garner Ted, you know, I really do empathize with what you went through because I went through something very similar. And I've really been surprised in the last 10, 15 years at how many people have come forward to tell me of vicious inter-family hatreds and rivalries. I've had a couple of people tell me that their own parent has not spoken to them in 30 years. People in families have fallings out. Sometimes sisters just hate each other. Brothers hate one another. Parents hate children. Children hate their parents. And sometimes kill them. What about this idiot, where was it the other day, that wiped out, I think, his mother, his wife, several of his own children? How does a man do that? How do you take the life of your own children? But I've sat with a woman in the Chino prison, for a maximum security prison for women, who sat there and cheerfully talked about the fact that she had killed three of her own children with a butcher knife. And every one of these prisoners tell you, I'm in here for a crime I didn't commit. Another murderer told me exactly how they kill people in prison. That's with a yellow lead pencil right up the nose. Told me how you can make a lethal weapon out of a pencil that a school child would be carrying to school to learn how to write with. Brutal, unthinking, uncaring, murderous people. And homicide, because I call it that, not homicide, has moved into the home. We see it in the news all the time. Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren about it, how they were binding sheaves in the field and their sheaves bowed to his, and it made them hate him the more. Verse 8, they, the last part of that verse, hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Then he told them his vision of the stars and the moon doing obeisance to him. Verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying and understood what it really meant. God was revealing to him what was going to happen. Well, they went looking for him, and he found his brethren. He went looking for them, rather. In verse 18, when they saw him afar off, they conspired against him to kill him. And here you are now, it's full-blown, now it's ripened. They've sat there, and it's festered, and it's been in their heart, it's been in their mind, they just can't get rid of it. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness. You know, when the people that the Italian-Swiss colony came out to Napa Valley in California, they came all the way across the country in their Conestogas, they would have barrels of damp sand. And when they would come to a place, they would sprinkle it with water. And in those barrels of sand and burlap, they would keep just segments of grapevines. And each one of those where the joint is can actually put down a root if you bury it in the soil, or can actually spring out with leaves if it's above the ground. So you know what a root can do? if you fertilize it, if you let it grow, and the Bible tells us to beware lest any of you with a root of bitterness should spring up into this full-blown, full-fledged hatred and a desire for violence and murder and will keep you out of the kingdom of God. When I ask you, who do you hate? Are there any racists in this audience and along the tape program and thousands of people who will hear this sermon? Are there people who hate Islamic fundamentalists, who hate homosexuals, who hate their neighbors, hate someone in the church? You know, there are religious people who, when they get really violently angry over something, will use the most religious words and quote the most religious scriptures and point a finger of accusation. I can no longer cooperate with this group because they are not obeying God. What's going on inside of them is that if they were able, they would be shooting with bullets and stabbing with knives. But no, they've got to use words because they are religious. There are many religious people who savage each other with the Bible and justify themselves that they are righteous and the other person is completely unrighteous. It's interesting. You got to watch these religious people. You get too close to them, you can get yourself killed. Over in Titus 3 and verse 1. That's clear at the other end of the Bible, I know. But over in Titus 3 and verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know, I have been tempted many times, and I have commented a great deal already on the new administration in Washington. But I am not a conservative Republican. Now, there may be Democrats in my audience. There may be Republicans in my audience. But as I was saying to some of the other ministers the other day at lunch, you know, when I look at this, every now and then I've got to take my mind and sort of withdraw as if it were and look back at the world like a little orb of blue out here in the blackness of space and realize that I must be at all times apolitical, non-political, and looking at this from God's point of view. It is inevitable that America is going to have inept, inefficient, poor, misguided, misled officials in elective offices. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. So I must not let myself, and we must not let ourselves, become polarized by the media, by the likes of some of those people on their talk shows on the media, and continually take that point of view without the balance of opposite points of view, and always remember to ask, yes, but what is God's point of view? He says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, ready to fight, the drop of a hat, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, were we? Sure. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Who do you hate? Turks, Greeks, Germans, Japanese? We use the terms, you know, slopes, kooks, kikes. They use the term nigger for blacks, greaser, greaseball for an Italian, greaser for a Mexican. All these despective terms that fly around. We've heard them all. Everybody's heard them all. The adult generation perverts and twists their little children with all the racial slurs and epithets, and they learn to hate one another. A young man that was interviewed over here when they had this riot because Dallas had won. Can you imagine what they would have done to Dallas if they had lost? Dallas won, and they rioted. Aren't we glad they won? Dallas would not be standing if they had lost. And they stuck a microphone in front of a young black who was out there busily kicking and beating people. And he said, it's our turn now. You've been beating on us for all these years. Now it's our turn. And the reporter was so taken aback. He said, you mean to tell me that's what this is all about? The young kid said, that's right. So here was all this root of bitterness, all this pent-up violence that had been fed by his parents and his peers. And he's watering it. And he's fertilizing it, and it's just a root. And churning away, just like an egg beater right below his heart and his chest all the time, is just this pent-up violence. And I can't wait to have it just burst out and do something about it. Are you, most of the time, irked? Are you upset? Does the news upset you? Is there an aura out here? Is there a mood out here in the things that you let into your mind that causes anger, frustration, and hatred? Think about that, because I think we need to think about it. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'll conclude with that, there are a great many more. We could go back to Matthew 24 and read the one about how they will kill you. And the time will come when they that persecute you will think that they do God a service when they put you to death. But in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus describes the day in which his church would be doing the work of God of witness and warning. Verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're not the wolves. We're the sheep. And sheep only have the teeth of an herbivore. They don't have the canines of a dog. We're not to slash and snarl, but just to bleat and crop. There's a difference. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, sure, to see and to know and to be wily and to be perceptive, but harmless as doves. But beware of men. Don't trust them. Put not your trust in princes. His breath goeth forth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Why do you put trust in man? All the haughty looks of man shall finally perish. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their places of worship, in their churches, in their religious places. And you will be brought under arrest before governors and kings. That's what that means. It doesn't mean invited to a banquet. For my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, you don't have a machine gun. You're not spitting in their face with virulent hatred. Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. It is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Fear of physical retaliation, retribution, even pain, will cause some people to turn in hatred against their own flesh. And the father, the child, as incomprehensible as that sounds to me, that a father could turn upon a child and deliver him to death. And the children shall rise up against their parents that gave them birth and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, if that means the end of your life, shall be saved. When God says, repent and be converted, converted means to be changed. And to be changed means to be completely different, the opposite of what you were. And we know the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, the 5th chapter, are listed. And which one is the very first of the fruits of the Spirit? You have them memorized. The fruits of the Spirit of God are first love, then joy, and then peace. Where are those fruits in the world today? In the media, in the books, the magazines, the movies, the television, the sitcoms, the so-called humor. Where is love in Waco, Texas? Where is love in Islam at the Trade Center in New York? Where is love today? The greatest example in all of history is found in Luke 23:34. I'll just read it. You can read it later. You know it very well. As your Savior and mine, not on a cross, but pinioned with one spike through both wrists and one spike through both feet, to an upright pail, his esophagus constricted, his body beaten, so he was virtually unrecognizable, was about to die, and he looks up to heaven with his eyes filled with tears and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now you tell me of a time in your life, no matter who does what to you, no matter who says what to you, when you've got the justification to hate, and then you get busy and take a big old black Crayola and you just wipe that scripture right out of your Bible and you deny your Savior, because that's what you'll be doing. If you say there is a moment in time, any imaginary situation which justifies you in letting your heart and your mind have a root of bitterness and hatred in you, you are denying your Savior. And you're saying Christ wasn't Christ. So remember that. And let's set an example, not of hatred, of scorn, of animosity and resentment and anger, but an example of the love of Jesus Christ.